So let's talk about trusting God. One of the more prolific sayings in the Bible, and you guys will probably be familiar with it, do not fear, right? Do not fear. There's ample amount. Actually, in the New King James, that phrase is mentioned over 50 times. In the King James, where it's a little different, like fear not, it's mentioned over 70 times. It's a really good scripture because it's coupled together with an opposite command like fear not, and then neither be afraid. It's always coupled together with something that God wants to communicate to us. Or do not fear, do not be dismayed, or do not fear, you know, be not discouraged. Today, we're at the last Passover supper. Judas is gone from the room. He's out betraying Jesus to the Jewish leaders. Jesus gets really personal with the disciples. He begins to talk to them on a very personal level. The disciples have this dark cloud hanging over them. Jesus is talking about someone betraying him, and then he's also talking about leaving. So there's this dark cloud that's over the disciples' hearts at this. They're not quite sure what all this is about. You know, in the next few days, we're going to see that the disciples are perplexed, they're confused, especially the 11. They sense some kind of shift in what is going on, and their hearts are troubled. Their hearts are troubled about it. Peter has just been told that he's going to deny Jesus. Everything in that room is unraveling in the hearts and the minds of these 11 guys that have followed him for the last 3 years. They have witnessed miracles during that period of time. No man has ever seen half the miracles that they have seen. I think they always felt secure with Jesus, being around or hanging around Jesus because he was leading them. But now he's talking about leaving them. And the most troubled times, I think, in our walk is not fully understanding the will of God. I think you guys agree with that, right? You don't understand the will of God, and it's confusing, so it's a very difficult time when we have those things in our life. And it makes it worse when we begin to think that God is not in control, and the circumstances that are around you seem to suggest that. Like, where are you, God? Where are you? Between now and the resurrection, it's going to be kind of a tangled ball of confusion for these guys. And it's often where we find ourselves in our walk, toying with the possibilities of that all and most important question, I think, that we're always confronted with. Can I trust him? Can I trust Jesus? Can I trust God? Today, I want to look at that. That's our title, You Can Trust Him. There's four different points I want to talk about. Trust in me. Jesus makes that very clear, to trust in me. But he also says, trust my path. He says, trust my name. And he also says, trust my power in your lives. Those are the things that we're going to look at. So first, look at trust in me. He begins with, in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. You know, verse 1 is an invitation of relief to any troubled heart. It's an invitation of escape, and it's an invitation of freedom. Escape of what? Well, from a troubled heart to begin with. That's to escape that. And the invitation of freedom from Jesus himself, to be free from anxiety, free from worry. Wouldn't it be nice to live a whole life without worry? But this is an invitation that God gives to us, and it's not a, we're not perfect in doing that, but we have an invitation here to be worry-free. What is it that we have this thing in our heart that we feel like we have to worry? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Do you ever notice you're really kind of floating on a cloud? You're trusting in God, everything is just happening, but there's a lot of adverse things happening around you. And someone will come up to you, aren't you worried about that? It's almost like a need that we have in a human heart. And after all, if I don't worry about it, someone's got to do it. Someone's got to worry about it. When God designed our bodies, his intention that we would not worry. He never intended us to have this adverse effect. You know, anxiety is a worry or stress, not part of the original plan. It all came in because of sin. And, you know, our bodies are really not built for it. Our bodies, you know, we have this medical and the psychological impact we see of all this stress-related illness. You know, today we see more people on anti-anxiety drugs than ever before. You know, we've developed all these different things, and it's because we're worried, we're troubled, we have this anxiety. No, but the invitation here, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And he qualifies with that, Jesus qualifies with that, look, you believe in God, believe also in me. And God does not want us to worry. What Jesus says here is God is the ultimate answer to worry. You know, the Bible talks about taking and casting our cares on the Lord because what? He cares for us. And he can bear it. He can take it. He's God. He can take all that. What Jesus says here is that God is the ultimate answer to worry. He says, let not your heart be troubled. It's almost a command. It's almost a command. It's a command that we can only take in by faith, by not worrying about a situation. But he now duplicates that very command. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus in verse 1 says this very thing, and that's our title. You can trust me. You can trust me. And trust you with what? Well, with worry, but with everything. You can trust him with everything. He's not saying just with worry, but in everything that you have, everything that you feel, everything that you do, the circumstances that you're involved in, you can trust him in everything. He's faithful to do that. Yes, everything. Everything. In context, he's reaching out to the disciples or the apostles, and he's wanting to put their fears aside because he, like the Father, has everything under control. They probably sensed that when they were with him in the 3 years. It seems like, you know, there was always problems, but it always seemed to work out because he had things under control. But Jesus is saying here is that he does have everything under control. We read earlier in chapter 12 and 13 that all things, all power was given to him. So he's got everything under control. You trust God, trust me. That's what he's saying here. You can trust me. There are other prolific words in the Bible that are also worth mentioning here. And it goes like this. You guys remember, trust in the Lord. That's all the way. That's everywhere in the Bible. It says trust in the Lord. And my favorite has always been this one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct your path. I mean, that's a promise. You to trust in your Lord, put aside any of your understanding, your logic, your worries, your circumstances. You put aside all of that, and you dive into faith by trusting him, and then in every way you go, maybe not knowing his direct will, but every way you're going, you what? You put your trust in him. You don't lean to your own understanding. You acknowledge him in all of your ways. And what? The result of that is he will direct your path. He will direct your life. So Jesus' invitation here is not without, it's with power and promise, if you think about it. We will talk about power in a minute when we speak about the Holy Spirit, but look at the promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I know a few people that are afraid of flying. They love to travel, but they hate the flying. It's just the way it is. The takeoff is very stressful in their lives. The turbulence, they say, it freaks them out. But the landing is what really worries a lot of them, the landing. But in verse 2, here's what Jesus promises. He promises a safe landing. He promises that he's going to take us home. He's going to take us into eternity. Verse 2 and 3 cut through an entire life of the disciples, our entire life, and you know, life can be really hard. It's got ups and downs, for sure. There's the not knowing. Doesn't that kill you guys, the not knowing? I mean, you You want to trust him, but you've got to know. But you don't know because he doesn't share all those things with you. The not knowing's hard. Applying faith in difficult times of confusion, that's always hard. Those times when God completely disappears. You ever had that in your life? He completely disappears out of your life. I mean, absolutely, where are you, God? I don't see you. I haven't seen you in weeks. Where are you? And there is no promise. Honestly, there is no promise in the Bible of an easy life. There is no promise. There is no. But he does promise a safe landing, right? He does promise that he's going to take us to heaven and that we're going to be there forever. Now, Jesus explains in verse 2 the luxury of heaven. He describes mansions. But don't let that word deceive you, the mansions. We think, wow, man, you know, Beverly Hills or, you know, Prestwick or something like that, something even more, you know. Jesus is not really describing the opulence of heaven, though we see it in Revelation. It's it. That's all I can say. It's it. I mean, it's everything that we want, everything that we desire. The asphalt is really gold. You know, I mean, things like that. Those are real things that we see in the book of Revelation. The word mansion is simply home. That's all it is. It's simply home. And I want to bring it down to that. I like to think of the verse 1. Jesus describing the safe landing is simply home, sweet home. Now, I love to be out with people, but I like to come home. You know, do you ever have a long vacation and, oh, you really have a good time, but to get in your bed, to get in your home, to, I mean, just that feeling, home, sweet home. Well, that's the promise that Jesus is promising us. I like to think of verse 1 as just simply home, sweet home. He's going away right now to the disciples. He's telling them, but I'm going to prepare a home for you forever. It's going to last forever. You know, I heard the expression, it took God 6 days to create the universe, and Jesus has already taken 2,000 years to build our home. He says, I'm going away. I'm preparing a place for you. So this, you know, and I think it's kind of a little play on words. It's going to be an extremely opulent place. It really is. Look in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and 20, 21. Just an amazing home, sweet home. It has really a good sound to me. And that's what he's, you know, when you look at this verse, he doesn't talk about the trials that they're going to go through. He just says, don't be troubled by those trials. Then he skips all the way over their whole lifetime. I'm going to take you home. You're going to be with me forever and ever. And he says, I wouldn't tell you these things if they were not true. You can trust me. That's what he's saying. But to make sure we all understand, he follows it up with more detail. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The rapture of the church is the great mystery we see in Thessalonians chapter 4. I just want to read this to you. This is going to happen someday. We're going to either be in the ground or we're going to be alive. But it's going to happen together, that he's going to come for us. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those that have passed away in the Lord. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and a voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Home, sweet home, right? He's going to take us home. At some point, this is going to happen. We don't know if it's going to, we know that it's going to happen in a mysterious way. It's going to happen on a day that you don't expect it. That's what Jesus talked about. So you can trust me. He says, trust. You can trust me. Then trust my path. Jesus continues with these, to me, great words of encouragement. You know, he's trying to soften the blow. These guys don't know exactly what's going on. They're going to find out, and they're going to be just overwhelmed in the mystery that they've been surrounded by for the last 3 years. But he says this. He says, and where I go and the way you know, Thomas, you know that constant doubter, right? Doubting Thomas, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? You know, we have a wrong thinking about the things of God. We often confuse things with what the will of God, with who he is and different things like that. Take, for instance, our path or the way we should go. We think it's a direction or a journey or a step. But Jesus makes it clear, our path is not some map we follow, some kind of plan, you know, that written out that we can just follow it down. We're not following a map. We're following Jesus. That's what it comes down to. And here he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we could talk about a lot of things about that, the exclusivity of Jesus, of being the only way. He does say it right here. He's the only way to the Father. But I want to talk about the way, the path that he has put before us. It's, you know, to me, I think it's pretty easy, and my wife would disagree, to follow a map. Now we got GPS, so it's a little easier, right? But I remember getting lost with maps. You'd take them out of the car. And yeah, probably. Very easy to follow a map or a plan. It's not so easy to follow Jesus. It really is not. It's difficult to follow him. And for this reason, we confuse the path with the way, the truth, and the life. It's a lot easier if you think, I have to just follow Jesus. That's what it is. He is the way. He is the path. He is the life itself. Trust my path is you trusting in him. You putting your trust in him. And that means trusting him when things are just all mixed up. Things that you can't figure out. Things that you think are going to go the way of the sour. The path is Jesus himself. Then he goes on, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said, Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Great mystery, how Jesus, I mean, he's God, he's the Son, then you have the Holy Spirit, and then you have the Father. Difficult stuff to figure out. I mean, if you really sit down and try and figure out, it's not easy to think about these things. But Jesus perfectly represented the Father on the earth. Perfectly did everything that he's separate. He's a separate being in the greater sense. But he perfectly did the will of the Father. So everything that we see, when you want to see the Father, look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels. If you want to see what he did, how he thought, what he said, the miracles that he did, the compassion that he had, you're looking at the Father. That's what you're looking at. You're looking at the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Well, we got another mystery. We have, and if you're born again, if you have come to Christ, given your life to Christ, and you're born again, that's a real experience. That's hard to understand too. God in me. We're going to see in a minute where Jesus says, you know, the Holy Spirit is around you right now, but he's going to be in you. And that's a, you know, we call it born again. We call it, some people call it conversion. But it's a real act where God takes his spirit and puts it in your spirit, and you become one with him. He makes his home in our heart. When we follow Jesus, we're following the Father. When the path is God himself. The path is not a road that we walk on. The path is Jesus himself. And, you know, if we get that straight in our mind, our relationship with God goes to new heights. We begin to follow him and not the things that we think we should follow. You know, do this, do that, do this. But we're following him. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe me for the very sake of the works themselves. And he even mentioned that to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Look, you don't believe me, but look at the works that I'm doing. And he did do a lot of works. Jesus is here. He's not talking about geography. He's talking about relationship. And that's what the whole thing about God is. A lot of people think God is the do's and the don'ts of the Ten Commandments and everything else in the Bible. It's not about that. It's about following Him in relationship. Because when you follow Him in relationship, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You're going to obey those things. You're going to begin to grow in those areas where you don't have the desires that you once had. I remember the desires that I once had being into drugs and different things like that. I don't have those desires anymore. And believe me, I put my whole life into drugs and immorality and everything. And I was having a good time doing it. But I don't have any desire whatsoever to do those things anymore. Why? Not me. Because me, I would probably go after those things. The Holy Spirit has changed my life. So He's not talking about geography. He's talking about relationship. We say, I'm going to heaven. But really, God is saying, no, you come to me. I am heaven. Heaven is just a place. What you really want is me. That's what you really want. We say that, many mansions, the streets of gold, the New Jerusalem. Maybe that's going to cover me. No, that's just going to be like added on benefits. The truth is that our true comfort, He says, I am your mansion. I am your streets of gold. I am the New Jerusalem. That's what our relationship with Jesus is all about. Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through me. So He's saying, follow me or trust my path. Then we see this, trust my name. We sing a lot of songs about the name of Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The greater works that these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is not a carte blanche to go win the lottery. We're not talking about that. We're talking about asking God in His name. When you ask Jesus in His name, you're going to ask according to His will also. So, we sing that one song. It's a beautiful name. I really like the lyrics. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. I love that. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. And that song, I always get a little chills with that, because His name is powerful. His name is powerful. We have this other invitation. We're to pray in Jesus' name. We're to pray in Jesus' name. Now, I don't mean you have to say Jesus' name after every prayer. When I say you're praying in His name, you're praying according to His will. You're praying, walking in the light. We pray in Jesus' name because Jesus is the focus of all things. He even told us, He says, the whole Bible points to me. Everything. Everything in the Bible points to me. So, Peter and when they were ministering to the crowds after the Holy Spirit came upon the church, he says this, there's no other name under heaven given among men that we might be saved, or that we must be saved. So, trust my name. And then finally, trust my power. I think this is a really important part of our walk is, we can't do it without Him. We cannot carry on the things that He wants us to do without His power. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. So how long? Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit. How long is the Holy Spirit going to abide with us? Forever. I mean, it's a promise there. And it's the Holy Spirit has many names and attributes. You think about the Comforter, the Spirit of God. We often miss, though, the simple pronoun helper. That's what it is. He's just saying helper. That's all Jesus is talking about. You will not make it in this life without the helper. And I speak of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us fruit, and He brings us gifts, and He is our help. Jesus communicates through the Spirit help that is now available to us. Do you realize we have the same power in our lives as the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It says that. It says that in the Bible, that we have that same power. Now, we don't always utilize it. We don't always listen to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus communicates through the Spirit help that is now inside of me. It's inside of me. When the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit enters our life, we're born again. It's actually the Godhead himself comes into my heart. It comes into my heart. And God is infused now with my spirit to be there forever. He's going to be forever infused. I am a child of God. We are his children. And with being a child of God, now we have abilities beyond ourselves, and we access those abilities by faith, that we apply faith in our life. We apply in prayer and the word and trusting and communicating with God. We now have this power in our life, and it's beyond our own powers to fight the battles that we have. And we have the strength to overcome our sin as to be obedient to God. I was not obedient to God in the beginning when I first came to him. I just was not. I had to learn how to gain this power in my life. And it was by the Holy Spirit. It was a lot of prayer, a lot of agony, a lot of failures in my life. But, you know, eventually God begins to give us that power in our life to overcome the things that really hold us back. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and what? He will be in you. That is the difference. That is the difference between all the prophets in the Old Testament. That is the difference between John the Baptist and Elijah, and powerful people of God. You know, Isaiah, all those. They had the Holy Spirit with them. We had the Holy Spirit in us. That's a big difference. And then he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So he's just confirming that he's not going to abandon them, that what's going to take place is that he will go to be with the Father, but he will send. The Holy Spirit cannot come on the church or on these people until he goes to heaven and he rises from the dead, goes to heaven, and the Holy Spirit will come. And we know that comes on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus now comes to us by the Holy Spirit. It says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know, it's kind of amazing what the Holy Spirit do. It knocks the light bulbs bright in our brain. All of a sudden, you guys remember? Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, I can't remember how I used to think. I don't remember. It's been such a long time ago. I don't remember. But I definitely think different than I do now, because, you know, the Holy Spirit has come into my life and it completely changed me. And you know what? I know that he is true. I know that who the Father is. I know who the Son is. You could never convince me otherwise, because I've experienced, you know, the power of God in my own life. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest himself to him. Or he's going to reveal himself to the person that loves God. Judas, and this is not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It's a good question. Jesus answered and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and listen. We will make our home with him. We will make our home. That's being born again. That's having the Spirit of God in your life. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, there's that word again, the one that helps us, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have ever said to you. Now, it's kind of interesting. I understand this real well. You study the Word? You know, you go through the Gospels and you study and you look at the different words. And did you ever get in a situation where all of a sudden something is happening and all of a sudden the Word of God comes to you and meets that circumstance exactly? I mean, it happens to every Christian. And that's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing. And now, though, in verse 27, we come full circle. We begin with peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you, not as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, the peace of God is so different than the peace of the world. Peace in the world is the cessation of wars. There's no more wars. You know, that's the world. But the peace of God, actually, the peace of God in the epistles is described as undescribable. You cannot describe the peace of God. You know it when it happens. When the peace of God falls on your life, you know it. But it's not like the world. It's not like, you know, that you're just cruising or anything. You're feeling pretty good. This peace is impactful in your life. It hits your soul so hard that it springs up into joy. That's all I can say. When the peace of God hits your heart, it springs up into joy. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Powerful words. What he's saying, you can trust me. You can trust me. You have heard me say that I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Don't ask me about that because I don't understand it. I don't understand I know that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in God, they're equal. They're equal. Here he's saying that it's lesser. And it might be because he's still on planet Earth. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. You know, that's the promise. I'm going to the Father, but I'm coming back to bring you to a place of what? Many mansions, home sweet home. I will not leave you alone. I will send, and the Holy Spirit will be with you until I come back. That's the promise. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. This is going to, when the Holy Spirit descends on the church in Acts chapter 2, all the light bulbs go off at once. I mean, they finally understand because now it's not communicated from the outside, but internally in their hearts. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And we'll continue that story next week. So we've been talking about trusting Jesus. Trust what? In me. Trust in the path, that I am the path, he's saying. Trust in his name, and then trust in the power that by the helper that comes into our lives. Some of the last words of Jesus, you know, you can trust in me. I need to be able to give you at this point a personal testimony. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I mean, I guess long because I'm old, that's all, you know. I'm older, but I've been walking with the Lord. And I can tell you the very fact that he has never, ever let me down, ever. I can give you that as a personal testimony. There's times where I thought he let me down, but I'm kind of mixed up thinking. I was getting caught up in the confusion. Everything that God has ever promised to me, he's come through on. You can trust him. That's what it is. You can trust him. You can put your faith in him, and you can trust him. And I am a walking testimony of that. And I know you guys know that too. You guys know that. You can trust him. That's what it is. What? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what's he going to do? He's going to direct our paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will what? Direct your paths.